Praise the Lord. Open your Bible to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. I wanted to carry on a little bit from one of the main points last week regarding the Old Testament versus the New Testament. We determined that the Old Testament is not alive right now, but the New Testament is. Or let's use the word covenant. It's the same word, but let's use the word covenant. There's only one active covenant that lives today, and it's the New Covenant. And so you do have to understand this, because grave mistakes have been made not understanding new covenant versus old covenant. So the first and most important rule of Bible interpretation is that you interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. Great things have changed. Almost everything has changed from the old covenant to the new covenant. The cross of Jesus Christ is the great separator of the two covenants. And things on the other side of the cross from where we are were dark, dim, and totally different than they are today. The existence of God's people in the old is different than the existence of God's people today. The focus is different from the old than it is today. And so you have to get this straight, because casual Bible readers always miss it. If you just pick up the Bible and start reading for your first few times, you're going to miss it. Pulpits have missed it. Denominations have missed it. The Old Testament is different from the New Testament. Or we could say the New Covenant has superseded and overtaken and replaced the Old Covenant. You can't pick up the Bible as if it's a history book. It's a covenant book. It's a living book. There's something about it that brings life to us. The temptation to go back to the Old Testament in thought and in practice, focus, is real. The temptation is real, but you can't let it happen to you. You have to make sure you stay anchored to the cross and don't let stuff that doesn't belong come in. Because, slowly but surely, people will try to pick stuff out of the Old Testament, bring it into today, and it won't fit properly. So you got to get this right. All right. Hebrews chapter 8. Let's read this foundational part. Hebrews 8. It's talking about Jesus. Verse 1 talks about the high priest who's seated at the right hand. But then skip down here to verse 4. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. Verse 5, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Remember that term for later. Who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he's also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So the old covenant was full of fault. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So he said this in the Old Testament. He said, I'll make a new covenant. That was in Jeremiah 31. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So God's plan was to make a new covenant with Israel. The old covenant with Israel was not good enough. Amen. It had fault. They erred. They broke the covenant. He said, I'm making a new one with you one day. That's a big deal. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Not according to the law of Moses, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Like he already said, that's it. I'm calling it done. I've disregarded you. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. So this new covenant doesn't have anything to do with writing on a stone tablet. What was written on the stone tablet? Ten Commandments. The new covenant has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments written on stone. He said, I'm going to write those laws in your heart. What does that mean? That means he's going to cause you to want to obey them. He's going to cause them to be part of your nature rather than just something to stop you from doing bad. That's a big difference. It's a big difference that God wanted to take the human, take his people, take a Christian, take a believer, take the children of God, and he wanted to turn your nature into someone who wanted to obey him. The Old Testament, it was grudging. We can't kill them. We can't sin. God said we can't sin. The Christian must develop further than that. Every one of us must go further than, I want to covet so bad. I want their car so bad, but I know I'm not supposed to. You got to go deeper than that. I want to lie. I just want to lie. I just need to lie, but I know I'm not supposed to lie, so I'm going to try not to lie. You got to be more developed than that. Your heart needs to be more flexible, pliable, and full of love than that. Verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor, none of them his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. So now he's telling you some differences. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So you need to take this for yourself and say, wow, this new covenant means that God will not remember our sins. This new covenant means that I get mercy for my unrighteousness, and he does not even remember my lawless deeds. That's a big difference. In that he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So he made the first covenant obsolete. What's the first covenant? The old covenant made with Abraham in the blood of animals, and the law was added to that covenant. It's all called the old covenant, and now it's obsolete. And in the Greek, the word obsolete means obsolete. Now, does that mean we throw out the old? As a covenant, yes, we do. As a covenant for you to God, yes, you throw it out. As the agreement that governs your relationship with God, you throw it out. He made a new agreement that governs our relationship with him. A new covenant, a new contract, a new interaction of promises. So as a covenant, yes, the old is done and it's obsolete and we throw it out. Some of you still aren't sure if that's true. I'm telling you, it's true. And if you don't get it straight, it'll harm your Christian walk. It'll drag your faith backward. It'll be a weight that will stop you from being able to trust God for all things. I mean, there'll be these gaps in your belief system that just won't ever fit, and you won't have a full confidence. That's the reason we're going through this, is so that you have a greater confidence in what you do know about God. It's so that you understand God better. It's so that, you know, the better you understand God, the easier it is to approach him. When you have a lot of hidden question marks that you're trying to cover up and ignore, it's harder to approach God. It's harder to pray. It's harder to live a happy, full spiritual life. So you got to understand. The Bible says, happy is the man that gets understanding. So the more you understand about things, the happier you are. People, I just want to be happy. Well, you need to start understanding some things. I don't know why. I think God just wants me to be happy, and I'm just not happy. Well, go to church and start learning some things so you'll have some understanding. And don't just live your life on the surface where you're just watching for circumstances to change. Go ahead and give yourself to the Word. Go ahead and give yourself to spiritual truth in which there is joy. When you understand the Bible, you get great joy. In Nehemiah, the scripture that says the joy of the Lord is your strength came because they finally, after years and years of no understanding, of no word, of no law, somebody read the book and made the understand. The Bible says caused them to understand it. And there was great joy because they understand the reading, understood the reading. So there's a new covenant. He made the first obsolete. So we do throw out the old covenant as a covenant, but we keep it as a historical truth. We keep the Old Testament, absolutely. The Holy Scriptures unveil the nature of God, explain the principles and foundation of God's heart and God's plan, God's purpose. Chronicles His relationship with the human race. I mean, it's valuable. And all the Scriptures in the Old Testament are full of life. So in no way are we saying don't read the Old Testament. We're just saying make sure you have some New Testament goggles. I've said before that Christians would be better off if we just take their Old Testament away from them for a couple years. You're going to take my favorite book away. But my point is you need to go get grounded in the New Covenant so you can disconnect yourself, detach yourself from the old way of thinking about God. It's just not effective, not healthy. And at the very least, I wish the writers of the Bible would have put the New Testament in the beginning of the book. Because everybody picks up a book and wants to read from the beginning. Well, why don't you read from the beginning of what is current? Let the history part come at the end. Some of you don't even like that. They're like, oh no. This says Holy Bible. He's talking about changing the Holy Bible. For effectiveness, you need the New Testament. Like if you only had the New Testament, you could live a happy, healthy spiritual life that pleases God forever and ever and ever, and you could go to heaven with a well done. If you only had the Old Covenant, if you only had the Old Testament, you wouldn't be able to do it. You'd be just like a Jew who missed just like a Jew who didn't understand things, who missed Jesus Christ, who missed their Messiah. Praise the Lord. All right. Turn to chapter 10. We'll read something here in just a moment. Last week we showed the difference of repentance under the New Testament. That repentance now includes a gospel element. And so you can't tell a nation to repent like you could in the Old Testament. Now the message is to people, believe in Jesus Christ and repent from your sins. Or repent and be converted. Or repent and receive the Lord. Or repent and have remission of your sin. So now there's a gospel element. You got to have Jesus Christ when you're talking about repentance. And so it's a little different now for nations. And you know, look, these are things that many people make mistakes in, and that's why you really need to be with solid teachers and preachers, solid ministers who stand in a ministry office and are given by the Lord Jesus to help us, help guide. Now, the Holy Spirit is your ultimate guide. He's your ultimate teacher and trainer. But the truth is, Jesus thought it necessary to put preachers and teachers here so that you could listen to people. And without that, you will get misguided. And so you can't just send a new Christian off by themselves to go read the Bible. I was one of those, and I was listening to some great teachers and preachers, but I was reading the Bible fast and furious. And after a couple times through it or whatever, I remember I was having a conversation with a Christian. He was an Episcopal guy at work. And I was on fire for God, man, and I was serious about it, and I was learning so well and so wonderful. And we were just having this conversation about the death penalty, and I don't want to get into that, but we were having this conversation about it, and I said, well, you know, God's best way, you know, was from the Old Testament when he said, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and the law stated that if you killed somebody, then you die the next day, and if that next day is on the Sabbath, you die on the day after the Sabbath. And it was swift punishment, and it was quick. And my friend, I was saying that, you know, that was the best earthly law that could be. So if we really want to do it God's way, we'll do that. In some way, I was making that point, and my friend said, I'm not so sure that we're under the Old Testament theme of law anymore. And I thought to myself, I might better hush up. I'm not so sure either. And I remember back in those early days, I used to have that same thing that people say today, that America better look out. America better watch out. Or God's gonna what? Like out of all the countries in the whole world, America's the one he's madder at? Isn't that strange? Out of all the countries that he could be have some angst against, it'd be America? I don't think so. But we want to threaten America. Because we have a view from the Old Testament that he's mad at heathen lands, sinners, et cetera, et cetera. Anyway, it's not right. It's not the right attitude. You don't see that attitude in the New Testament, and that's what I'm trying to get us over into. Make sure we don't develop anger towards sinners. Anger towards heathen. You're not supposed to have anger towards heathen. You're supposed to have great compassion and great zeal to go get them. Tears and prayers, effort and money. Go get those people. Labor for those people. So, you saw that word shadow, because as we know, most of you would know this, that the Old Testament is a type and shadow of the New Testament. You understand that? Now, what is a shadow? Well, a shadow is... A shadow is the disturbance between light and an object. A shadow is a sketch, an outline. The Old Testament is an outline for the New Testament. It's not the real deal, it's just a blueprint. So the Old Testament is a blueprint for the New Testament. The shadow is the replica or the outline of Jesus Christ. Or we could say the new covenant that is in Jesus Christ. You have to ask yourself the question, how could the Old Testament, Old Covenant, that came first, how could the Old Covenant that came first be the shadow of something that comes second? Like the object has to be here first before you see my shadow. How could we see the shadow before Christ? How could we see the shadow of the old before the New Testament new? The reality is the new covenant. The reality is Jesus Christ. How could the Old Testament come first? It didn't. Jesus Christ has always been. He has always existed. The whole Bible is about Jesus. The whole Old Testament is not about Israel or Jews. It's about Jesus Christ. The whole thing's about Jesus. From beginning to end, it's all about Jesus. He existed in the beginning. And this is one of the things the Jews missed. The Jews always thought of themselves as the olive tree. That's what God said. They're the olive tree. Well, the olive tree, they thought, was Abraham. Like, the olive tree was, the trunk, they thought, was Abraham. The trunk was not Abraham. Remember over in Romans chapter 11, it says that the branches, the natural branches were broken off. They were cut off because of unbelief. The natural branches of God's family tree were chopped off. because of unbelief, it says. Because they did not believe in Jesus, the natural branches, meaning the unbelieving Jews, were chopped off the family tree. And then we, the Gentiles, who believe in Jesus Christ, were grafted into that tree. Remember it says that? We were grafted in by faith. So unbelieving Jews have been cut off the family tree. Believers, no matter what race they're from, get put in the family tree. And then it says, now don't be prideful and arrogant against those natural branches. So don't have an attitude against unbelieving Jews that have been cut off. He said, if they believe, they could get grafted back in and you cut off. That's the way God's looking at this. I mean, that's the Bible. What you have to realize is the trunk of the tree, the root of the tree, the fatness of the tree, where all the juice comes from, is Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the trunk of the tree. Without Jesus, there's no tree. Without believing in Jesus, you're not in. He's everything. But the Old Testament shielded them from that. The Old Testament was cloaked. The Old Testament was a mystery. So it was like the trunk of the tree always existed. The family tree was always Jesus Christ. But God didn't reveal it to them until after. So Jesus has always existed. He's everything. The new covenant is everything. That was God's original plan. Amen. The Old Testament was just a setup. What I'm trying to do is help us revalue Jesus Christ instead of devaluing him. When you go backwards, you devalue Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they continually offer year by year make those who approach perfect. Stop there. Just wanted you to see that the law even was a shadow. The law was a sketch, an outline, a framework, a type for what we have now. But now we're in the real deal. Hallelujah. Isn't it supposed to all be about Jesus Christ? In the old day, the church didn't have this problem. They knew it was all about Jesus Christ. It wasn't about the Middle East. It wasn't about nations. It was just about Jesus Christ. They were so happy to be saved. And I'm just happy to be saved. Aren't you just happy to be saved? You got to know Jesus Christ, man. We've just gotten too far from Jesus. We got too far from Jesus and went off on some tangents I don't think belong. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, in the middle of this, we'll throw out differences between Old and New Testament, Old and New Covenant. But here's one that kind of really is the heart of the matter. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul said this. He said, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God." You see that? Die to the law. You know what that means? If you were to die to the law, it would mean that the law would not stimulate you at all. Paul died to the law of Moses. He died to the old covenant. That means he was not moved, commanded, or stimulated by the law. Verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Hallelujah. That should be your motto. If you want any motto on your window or your mirror, that's a good one. Verse 21, "I do not set aside the grace of God." One scripture says frustrate. One translation says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." So righteousness is different from the old covenant to the new covenant. The way that people are called right with God is different now than it was then. We know that. Pretty simple. But you see it in Scripture very clearly. If righteousness does come by the law, if righteousness does come by the Ten Commandments, I mean, let's put it in real terms here. If being right with God comes by obeying the Ten Commandments plus the other hundreds, that's what it's saying. If righteousness comes by the law, if righteousness comes by you obeying commands, then Christ died in vain. You understand this? This is a big deal. If righteousness comes by the Ten Commandments plus the others, then Christ didn't need to die. If you and I being right with God requires obedience to the commands, then Jesus didn't need to die. Our right standing with God depends on one thing only, and it's our firm belief in Jesus Christ. Because we have received Him, God receives us. And there is no other way. No matter if you're kind of good, real bad, not so bad, better than others, your behavior does not determine whether God accepts you or not. It's your faith. Righteousness comes by faith alone, not by works. This is the heart of the entire new covenant. That it's based in the blood of Jesus and not in human effort. This is, once you get this in your soul, all of a sudden you have a continual, uninterrupted relationship with God the Father. You're always in right standing with God. You know that He always accepts you and loves you. You can always come to Him and talk to Him freely with a clean conscience, knowing that the blood of Jesus cleanses your conscience from dead works. This truth is what causes Christians who are happy to be happy. Christians who are always happy understand that their relationship with God is sealed. Righteousness is a masterful thing. It'll cause you to master life. It'll cause you, understanding that you're right with God will cause you to master your soul. It'll cause you to master your consciousness. It'll cause you to master your home. It'll cause you to just dominate situations that nothing can disturb you because what? I'm right with God. You can punch me in the face. You can die on a cross. You can be stoned to death saying, God, forgive them. They don't have a clue how good you are. Have mercy on them. They don't know what they're doing. That's why people of God act the way they do. It's because we know Him. And it's all based not on how good we are, because it ain't so good. I mean, even the best of you. Some of you think you're like the best Christian in here. But if you look over here, somebody's better. And if you look over there, well, that side, I'm not so sure. But when you look in the mirror, you don't need to be judging yourself on how good you are. All right? That's not how you be good. Listen, the way that Christians be good is they look at Jesus and they listen to His word more than their own soul. They watch His words. They feed on His words rather than feeding on their self-worth. It's the only way to be like Jesus is to feed on His word more. Talk to the Father. Let Him talk back to you through the Scripture or through His Spirit more than you laying in your bed grumbling about, you know, all the things that you don't like, all the things you don't like about yourself, and all the things you wish you could do, and all the things, all the, I'm sorry, God, and I'm sorry this, and I'm sorry that, and I'm sorry this. We know. He knows. I mean, there's times when you need to repent. You need to verbalize some things to God and express your heart and make a turn and declare some things. Sure, sure. But don't focus on it. Don't major on it. Major on the blood. Thank God for the blood. Oh, Lord, thank You for the blood paid for me. Thanks for paying for me. You said You'd have mercy on my unrighteousness. Woo, I'm so excited about that. You know, when you think about that scripture, I will have mercy on their unrighteousness. You're not supposed to read it like, I will have mercy on your unrighteousness. Your sins and your lawless deeds, I'll remember no more. I don't know how you could ever do that with me, God, because I do it so often. That's pathetic. Read the Bible like a faith person. Read the Bible like a child of God and say, whoa, how special Jesus must be. Sin consciousness will just ruin your spirituality. Being conscious of all your shortcomings will pretty much stop you in your tracks for righteous living, for good works, for power, for a healthy, happy Christian life. You cannot live with a sin consciousness. Be more conscious of the blood that paid for you. We can't devalue Jesus Christ. Look, he's everything. It's totally different than the Old Testament. The Old Testament, man, they were just all crooked and wicked. In the Old Testament, there was not one righteous. No, not one. But now there's all sorts of righteous if they're in Christ Jesus. But, you know, you got somebody that'll read the Bible and they'll see that one scripture. Yep, that's right. There's none righteous. Pulpits have said it. That's from Romans 3, verse 9 and 10. But if you just read on to verse 23 in Romans. But now the righteousness of God without the law. Through faith in Jesus Christ. There's none righteous, no, not one. I know I'm just a dirty, old, rotten sinner. That's an Old Testament perspective. And that was exactly what God wanted them to think back then. God wanted them to see that they were nothing without the Messiah. He wanted them to understand that no one could fulfill the law without a new heart. That no one could obey properly without being born again. He wanted them to see that sin is everywhere because of the sin nature, and there's a penalty for it. Why? To help them value the Messiah. To help them esteem Jesus Christ more. Let's not devalue Jesus Christ. He's everything. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Talking about being freed from the law of righteousness or righteousness by works. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, what he's saying here is that circumcision... Now, does everybody remember what circumcision was and where it started? Circumcision began with Abraham as a sign of the covenant. And it was in the skin. It was the cutting away of skin to prove or to signify God has covenant with me. And it was really the basis for the law. It was the basis for all of the commands of the old covenant. It was based in the fact that you have circumcised. Matter of fact, being born a Jew was not all it took to be in covenant. You had to get circumcised. All the males had to be circumcised in your family in order to keep covenant. And that's why they would allow even non-Jews into the covenant if they got circumcised. It was all about circumcision. So if you wanted covenant with God in the Old Testament, you had to get circumcised. And your dad and your son and your brother. Got it? So he's trying to help Jews understand, and people that understood this about Jews, that circumcision does nothing anymore. That's a big difference in the New Testament. Circumcision does nothing anymore. Natural, physical circumcision does nothing anymore. So it's a tradition in some of the Western countries, but you need to know that you're not doing it for a religious reason. You can do it if you want to for your family, but it is not necessary for any religious reason or any spiritual reason. God does nothing. Matter of fact, if this warning is, If you think that you getting circumcised or your children getting circumcised is going to do something between you and God, Christ profits you nothing. That's what he's trying to stop. He's trying to stop people from thinking that some outside law from the Old Testament is going to do anything between you and God. And then he's also explaining that the whole idea of law keeping is not necessary for righteousness. So don't be entangled again with this yoke of bondage. If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you think you obeying the Ten Commandments is going to do anything for your righteousness, Christ profits you nothing. Pretty serious, isn't it? And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. And this is where you find Christians all the time. They're like, well, you know, I just feel better if I do a few laws. I just feel better if I don't eat catfish. I just feel like God's more pleased with me if I don't eat bacon. I just feel better if I try to keep the 10. Well, you keep failing. I just feel better if I try to keep the Sabbath holy. I know I'm not really doing it, but I'm trying to, and God knows my heart. Well, Christ profits you nothing. Okay, go for it. Then it says, verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Is that in your Bible? I want you to read that in your Bible. Everybody look down at your Bible. Are you putting it on the screen? Okay, you got it right there. Look at it. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. People think sin will make you fall from grace. Yeah, sin will, but you trying to be justified, well, actually, sin won't necessarily, but you trying to be more righteous by law means you're estranged from Christ. So when the Christian feels like, you know, yesterday I did some wonderful things, God, went on that outreach, gave some money to the poor, went to church. Oh, Lord, today, will you answer my prayer? God's like, whoa, you're trying to justify yourself by some rule keeping? Now, Lord, you know that everybody at the dinner table ate that fried catfish, but I didn't because I believe your word more than everyone else. Oh. Jesus. Let's go over here. They have estranged themselves from you. It's a big deal. Jesus is the only reason that you get to be with God. Certainly, God expects us to obey Him. Certainly, you'll be a happier Christian if you obey God. Certainly, the devil will condemn you if you don't. Certainly, you'll ruin your conscience if you don't walk with the Lord and obey Him. But your stance with Him, the ability for you to come close to God, is all about Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, does nothing but faith working through love. You ran well, who hinders you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What's the leaven here? Don't say sin. There are several types of leaven in the Bible. Sin, hypocrisy, and law keeping. And what he's saying here is, here we got Jesus Christ, but if you allow a little law keeping for righteousness in, it'll spread and leaven the whole lump. It'll mess up the whole thing if you just let a little in. Praise the Lord. Is that enough for tonight? Or have we just gotten started? Let me give you a couple easy ones. A couple easy things that have changed from Old Testament to New Testament. Number one, the commission was different in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you know what the commission was? You know, God never told the Jews to spread Judaism. You know that? He didn't do that. The commission of the Old Testament was make babies. The commission of the Old Testament was given to Adam and Eve. Make babies. Multiply. Replenish the earth. Make some humans. The New Testament commission is make spiritual babies. In the New Testament, we do not have a commission of you have to have babies. In the Old Testament, a wife who did not bear children was shamed. It was a disgrace. No longer is it a disgrace not to have a child. That's a big difference in the New Testament, because the commission is no longer you have to have babies. Paul actually said, don't even get married. If you can do it, don't even get married. Just serve God with all your heart. And if you do get married, it'll hinder you from serving God a little bit. He said, he that is married cares for the things of the world that he may please his wife, but he that's not married cares for the things of the Lord only. Wow. Same thing with a wife. So the New Testament takes away that whole press to have babies. Now, babies are wonderful, and it doesn't mean you can't have babies. It just means there's a new goal in life, and it's to make spiritual babies. It's to make converts. It's to spread the gospel to the next person. So the commission is different in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament. Fasting is different in the New Covenant than it was in the Old Covenant. Fasting under the Old Testament was done all in the flesh. And it was done with sackcloth so people could see, and ashes signifying that you had burned a sacrifice so that people could notice. And it was done so that people could get God's attention. And it was done so, you know, let's move the hand of God and we're going to fast and cause big change. Fasting under the New Covenant doesn't have that element. That's correct. Fasting under the New Covenant, matter of fact, Jesus said, don't let anybody know you're fasting. And fasting under the New Covenant is for you to grow spiritually, for you to do something with your spirit that helps you connect to God, not so that you can move God, not so that God can see you sacrificing. So there's a big difference. Old Testament fasting was just different than it is now, because back then, their spirit was not awakened. So everything they did was in the flesh. Now, our spirit is awakened. So fasting means we put down the flesh so that we can connect spiritually. And they did that some in the Old Testament. Daniel fasted trying to get some revelation from God, and he got it. But again, only in the New Covenant, after the cross of Jesus Christ, can we be born again and connect to God. So fasting puts down the flesh so it shuts up enough for your spirit to connect better. It helps you grow spiritually. Fasting is different, though. What else is different? Well, Judaism is no longer commanded or supported. We'll do some more on that another time. But we have some more time here, so let's take a look at Matthew chapter. No, let's go to dinner. I mean, oh wait. Go to Romans 16. We'll do this one quick, and then we'll finish up with some more easy ones. Romans 16, verse 25. In the Old Testament, this whole gospel, this whole understanding that we're now enjoying was blanketed. It was concealed. It was the mystery that no one understood. How many of you like mysteries? Hardy Boys, Nancy Drew, anybody grew up in Hardy Boys? How many old timers we got in here? I are one. Columbo, any Columbo lovers in here? Ah, Columbo, yeah, yeah. Have you ever tried to go watch a Columbo show today? It's so slow. Now the mysteries are, shows are fast, and anyway. I always like mysteries. God likes mysteries. He set up the whole nation of Israel under a mystery, and he was just hoping that they would see it when he came, right? So the Old Testament is the mystery concealed. The New Testament is the mystery revealed. And so you have to think of it this way, that this is why we can't go backwards and live the way they did and do the things they did, because they didn't understand. We're living in this reality of something extremely wonderful.
Hallelujah.
Romans chapter 16, verse 25 says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began." Interesting, huh? I mean, it's so mysterious that the devil didn't even know. It's probably the main reason, one of the main reasons, is that so the devil didn't know. I mean, the Bible says, if the princes of this world had known this mystery, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus would have never paid for sin. Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, "Unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to them that are outside, them that don't believe, all these things are done in parables or mysteries." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among those that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world." Matter of fact, you can go ahead and put that one up. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. "We speak the wisdom among them that are perfect." That's us. You're perfect. You're mature. In Christ, you're perfect. Christ is perfect. If you're in Christ, you're called perfect. "Yet not this..." I've been trying to tell my wife that for a long time. That she's perfect. "Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing." So let's not measure on the wisdom of the world. Let's not get all involved in the princes of this world and all the stupidity of the world. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So you need to value this treasure. Somebody gives you a secret gift, you need to value it. This is special. To understand Jesus Christ. To understand the Bible like you're understanding it is special. Ephesians 1 verse 9 says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will..." And this is one we use to help us recognize. You know, people say this when they don't understand things. You know, something went wrong, and sometimes they didn't understand what was happening, and they say, "Well, you know, nobody can understand God. You know, nobody knows God's will." No. We now understand the mystery of his will. Because the Bible says we can. And then Ephesians 5, verse 32 says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Christ and the church is a mystery. Understanding this relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church is a mystery. Something special about him being like a husband and us being like the bride, that's different than just him on a throne ruling a nation. It's a mystery. It's more special than the Old Testament style. First Timothy says, "Hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." So anyway, here's the final run through. Go to Matthew chapter 5. We'll do a few here, just some simple ones. These are easy. You already probably knew these, but since Jesus said them, let's go ahead and review them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you, Just wanted you to see that what he's referring to is something in the Old Testament. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, that was never a command from God. You know that? God never commanded them to hate their enemies. However, he did command them to kill the wicked. They were commanded to kill sinful nations, sinful people under his authority. But David said a few things about hating his enemies. I'll read you a few from Psalms. Psalm 139 says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Now, we don't pray that way. It's different. You can't pray all the Psalms for yourself. Did you know that? As Christians, you cannot pray all the Psalms and every word in the Psalms. And you can't even sing all the Psalms. You feeling okay with that? You need to understand. This is a big deal to God. He said, depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. David's talking to God. They speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Psalm 89 says, verse 3, The Lord said, I have made a covenant with David, my chosen servant. I have sworn this oath to him. I will beat down his adversaries before him and destroy those who hate him. And that's why in the New Testament, the Bible says that we do not war against flesh and blood. That it's not people that we're against. It's demons behind those people. So punch the demon. Command the demon. Hate the devil, hate the demons, hate the darkness, hate the wickedness, hate the evil, but don't hate the people. It's just different. You don't see any of that stuff in the New Testament. Skip back up here to chapter 5, verse 38. As you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, so here Jesus is quoting stuff from the Old Testament and then changing it. So Jesus changed the Old Testament, changed the law. You've heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. I'm not sure how gun owners are going to apply that, but anyway. I'm always conflicted. I think there's times for it. There's also times to pick up your sword, use your gun. Anybody coming after my wife's going to get the gun. I got more than one gun too, so. Probably just lost some church members. Oh, the pastor carries guns. Yeah, you want to see it? No, I'm just kidding. I know pastors that pack, and I know deacons that want their pastors to carry guns and stuff. Come on, I'm not doing that. So I'm always conflicted. But anyway, so Jesus changed it. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth was from the Old Testament. It was, hey, if someone has taken a life, then their life is given. If someone pokes out your eye, you poke out theirs. If someone cracks your tooth, you crack their tooth. But Jesus changed it. He said that's not the way he's trying to do things. Matter of fact, Jesus is not trying to govern things anymore. I said Jesus is not trying to govern things. The only thing Jesus is trying to govern is you. He's not trying to set up new laws for a land. Chapter 5, verse 33. Go back up to verse 33. And again, you heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. That's in the Old Testament. Perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Now you can. No, Jesus, I'm not. I'm just playing. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. All of a sudden now we have a lifestyle, practical application of not swearing. And so when you're in a conversation with somebody, simple Christianity is you don't have to say, no, I swear, I promise. Just yes and no. Your word should be good enough for yes and no. Your parents' word should be good enough for yes and no. And so that's one reason why we have to really have the belt of truth on. We have to be really honest people so that we don't have to grovel about, oh, no, I swear to God, my mother. Okay, that's not how Christians talk. Verse 31, furthermore, it has been said, you can tell I'm going backwards, up, right? Whoever divorces his wife, let him, furthermore, it's been said, Jesus saying this, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who's divorced commits adultery. Now, I know that when you read this, without the rest of the New Testament, it's like, oh my gosh, the whole family's ruined. No, there's more teaching that can help you understand this in the love of God, after the cross of Jesus Christ, and some other instructions that the Spirit gave to the church, okay? But what Jesus is referring to is the fact that in the Old Testament, they were so, and he goes on and explains it, he said, well, not in this part, but in another gospel, he says, Moses gave you this because of the hardness of your hearts. You were all so flippant about who you married. He said, fine, you can divorce as long as you give them a certificate of divorcement so they can go get remarried. So he's saying, look, it used to be real easy for you to get divorced, and I'm saying no. So Jesus changed divorce. He made it more difficult to get divorced. It's supposed to be a serious commitment. Again, if you have a question on that, you can email, or we have the teaching online, because there's more to say about it, because many people have been divorced. And the problem is that Americans have gone back to the way the old Jews lived, where everyone is just, well, if I'm dissatisfied with anything, I'll just get divorced. That's not the way it's built. Amen. Back up to verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. That's what it used to say. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So you guys and gals who've been thinking, you know, at least I never committed adultery because I never went through with it, that doesn't mean much. What he's doing is he's making it a more... He's making adultery easier to commit. If you just look now, it's adultery in your heart. Remember, Jesus is after your heart. He's not looking at the outside stuff as much as the heart. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Wait a second. Of course, John, the New Testament says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Here he says, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. What this means is stop being mad at the pastor. Ever. Well, I had a cause. Well, put it on the table and let's check it out. Put it on the table and let three good Christians check your cause. I'm meddling now. Okay. And whoever says to his brother Raca shall be, that just means vain fella, like puts down someone from their heart like that, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. So you don't belittle someone. That's a big deal. That's the reason it's not that you use the word F-O-O-L. The reason is that you are not loving your brother. Amen. And not loving your brother is the biggest sin of all. Right. That all sins really fall under. Not loving God, not loving your brother. That's why this is so severe. You have just belittled someone from your heart, and God cares about that. Praise the Lord. So swearing is off the table, and being mad at your pastor is off the table. There, I'm glad we settled that today. We'll end with that. How about that? Praise the Lord. So lots have changed, right? Lots of things have changed from old covenant to new covenant. We need to make sure we're living in the freedom. Okay, so don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't don't neglect this liberty that we have with Christ. Isn't this marvelous? The Holy Spirit getting to live inside of us is everything. The jot and tittle of things from the old covenant is not everything. Isn't that exciting? We've done some teaching on the Sabbath. If you ever have any Sabbath questions, we've explained it, that we're not under that same Sabbath command. The Sabbath command was very rigorous. Like, you couldn't work at all. You couldn't travel more than a mile. Nobody that you knew could work. That's the rules of the Old Testament, keeping the Sabbath holy. And the new covenant never, not even one time does the new covenant tell us to keep the Sabbath. Zero times. Praise the Lord. I mean, really, if we were trying to keep the Sabbath holy, we could not even have ordered pizza for the picnic. Because you'd be making somebody within your gates work. And you couldn't even watch television if you were under Old Testament Sabbath law. Because there's people working to make that television operate. But the rule was that no one within your gates could work. That was to Israel. It was not to the church. We don't have gates. Praise the Lord. But Christians of old who misinterpreted the scriptures decided that Sunday was the new Sabbath. And that created a whole argument. Is Saturday the right Sabbath or is Sunday? You ever heard that argument? Is Saturday the Sabbath or is Sunday the Sabbath? The Seventh-day Adventists who believe in Jesus are still arguing that point. They meet you as a Christian, they say, when do you worship? Saturday or Sunday? And they'll get you involved in an argument about which day is the Sabbath. It don't matter. Every day is the Sabbath. We're at a perpetual Sabbath day rest because of Jesus. He paid the sin penalty. We're all at rest on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It's all different now. But the old timers, you know, they were like real strict about Sunday being the new Sabbath. And so they didn't want you to, they weren't really trying to obey the law. They were trying to obey their version of the law. I mean, it might be good for a society to not work on Sundays, yes. But it's not against God's law to work on Sundays. As a principle, the Sabbath can be kept. Like, you need a day of rest in your life. Americans think they need 2 days. Now it's 3 days. Now everybody wants off Friday too, so you got 3 days of rest. You're supposed to, by principle, work 6 days, and you get 1 day. And that was part of the deal, is that in order to get your day of rest, you had to work 6 days. It's supposed to be at the end of the week. By principle, resting would be good. Yeah, you need rest for your body, sure, and your brain.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved, and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.